This week, our Faith on Film is on Finding Dory. And of course, Dory, you may remember from Finding Nemo. Dory is the fish that is forgetful. She has short-term memory loss. But in this movie, Dory realizes that she's missing something. She realizes that she's lost something, and that's her birth family. And so she goes on an adventure to try to find her family. And I haven't seen it yet, but I imagine hilarity ensues, right? Like Dory, though, we as human beings have a sense of loss, sense of being lost at some point. And I was thinking about this. Every summer, Lori and I and the kids travel to Seattle. We drive. And one summer, we drove to Denver, and we were going to a restaurant, and we were going to a gas station. And I had gone on MapQuest, and I knew where the gas station was. And Lori was driving, and it was on a particular corner, and I gave her exact directions on how to get there. I mean, exactly how to get there. Turn here, turn here, turn here. And she clearly was not following them correctly because we did not arrive at said gas station. Now, I was following the map that was on my phone, okay? I was not lost, but clearly she was lost because she was not following my directions. Now, no, she's in children's church, that's right. Now, though I thought I knew where we were going, we were lost, and I was unwilling to admit it because, by golly, I had the map. And she must be taking a wrong turn because the gas station was supposed to be on this corner. It turned out the gas station had closed recently, and so it was not actually a gas station anymore. But that's really not important to the story. In reality, we were both lost, but neither of us knew it. Well, she probably knew it. But after my arm healed from getting hit, we realized that we were lost and we were able to do something about it. We as human beings have lost a connection with God through sin, and we're all searching for something in life. Some people say that there's a God-shaped hole in your heart that only God can fill, and only a relationship with God can fill. But people look to fill that through many things, through many ways, through many relationships, and through many things. But only Jesus can truly satisfy that. But just like on our road trip to Denver there, many won't acknowledge that they're spiritually lost. When people hear about being lost and they respond to being lost and they respond to being following Jesus, the Bible says that heaven celebrates because what was lost was now found. And today we're going to explore some of these lost and found ideas in Luke chapter 15. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 15. And if you don't, there's Bibles underneath the chair in front of you. There should be two in every row. But we have three parables. Have you ever lost something that's important to you? How many of you have ever lost a child in a store or something? Anybody willing to admit? Some people willing to admit? Okay. I have never lost my child, but my parents have. And he is still here. But they lost my brother, and I kind of helped. We were driving home from church, and they had two cars that Sunday. And they asked me, is Brian in the other car? And I said, oh, yeah, he's in the other car. And we got home, and there was no Brian. My brother, he was left at church. So they did lose him. But I want you to think of yourself on an ocean, on a boat, a small boat, and you're trying to make land. All right, you're done at the end of the day. It's dark. Now a heavy fog has come in. You're low on fuel. Your compass got dropped in the water by a child. How are you feeling right now? Are you feeling lost? Are you feeling tension? Are you feeling like, oh my gosh, how am I going to get home? But then you finally see the light in the distance. You see the land. How do you feel now? You feel excited? You feel like, oh gosh, there's hope. In Luke 15 here, we're going to see three parables illustrating what it means to be lost and how God rejoices, just like you rejoice when you see land. He rejoices when his children come back to him. John Cramp says this, from a spiritual perspective, getting lost is unavoidable. Human nature is fundamentally flawed by sin. If people live their lives apart from God and follow their intuitions, they stay lost. That is because getting lost, physically or spiritually, is easy. Now, when you lose something, what do you do if you lose something? Look for it, right? What if it was a really big deal, like a really big thing you lost? Like maybe a phone. Like you see all the time on Facebook that people post, I lost my phone, if you need me, send me a message on Facebook. And what happens when you find that phone again if you posted it on Facebook? What do? You post on Facebook again, hey, I found my phone, hooray, hip, hip, hooray. And what follows that post usually? Thank God. Yeah. And lots of likes, lots of loves. They're really excited about it. You're celebrating with your friends that what was lost was now found. And these three parables show how much God loves the outcasts of society, the sinners of society, who we all are. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Jesus' primary purpose for coming to earth was to save us from ourselves, save us from our lostness. And God is actively searching for those people who are lost. And regardless of who you are or what you have done, God wants to find you. God wants to connect with you and wants you to connect with His Son. Now we're going to begin in Luke 15 on page 1573 in those pew Bibles. And as we begin, I want to look at the context of this chapter. Because as I've said many times, context is what? Context is king. So let's begin in verse 1 of Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. So Jesus is telling these Pharisees and these teachers of the law three stories. And he's doing this in the interrogative mood, which is challenging them to put themselves in the story and to put themselves as the characters of these stories. And as you will see as we read these, the Pharisees are not going to want to put themselves in these stories. They're not going to want to identify with any of the three main characters in these stories. And that's kind of the point. Jesus is telling these parables to show the Pharisees how lost they truly are, even though they don't even see how lost they are. So let's look at verses 4 through 7. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, up to this point in Jesus' ministry, his parables were meant to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom primarily to his disciples and to his followers. But now he's using them to teach his opponents. And the listeners, as I've said, are challenged to put themselves in this story. And the main character of this story is who? The shepherd. This turns the self-righteous Pharisees, these ritually clean Pharisees, into dirty shepherds involved in an occupation that would make them constantly unclean. Rabbis regarded shepherds the same way they regarded gamblers, tax collectors, camel drivers, and sailors, despised and evil, thieving occupations. So they would want nothing to do with shepherds. Now this shepherd cared for 100 sheep, and one sheep wanders from the fold. So what do you do, Jesus may ask you? What do you do if one sheep wanders away from your fold of 100? In this case, the shepherd leaves the 99 to fend them for themselves in the relative safety of the open field and begins a search and rescue mission for the lost sheep. And when he finds the sheep, he celebrates. He has a party. And Jesus said that's what it's like in heaven when one sinner repents. 99 self-righteous people who keep all the rituals, keep all the festivals, keep all the rules, those people bring no joy to heaven. But one sinner confessing his sin, repenting of his sin, and turning to God sets off a party in heaven. Jesus is challenging these Pharisees. If you really want to please heaven, if you really want the rejoicing in heaven, then you need to turn from your ways and follow Jesus. Follow me. And as the shepherd's friends come around him and celebrate and rejoice, so God's friends also rejoice when sinners come to follow Jesus, when he recovers what was once lost to him. Jesus is saying here that if you don't celebrate and if you don't rejoice when one of these outcasts of society, these unclean individuals, come to Christ, if you don't rejoice with that, then maybe you're not really a friend of God in the first place. So he challenges the Pharisees to really think about, are they really following God if they're not associating with these people who really need to know who God is? Jesus continues with the next parable in verses 8 to 10. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So here we see another perspective, again, this time from a woman, a second-class citizen, someone the Pharisees would not want to associate with. And this woman has saved her wages and amassed 10 silver coins. But tragedy strikes and she loses one. And she faces the same dilemma as the shepherd. Does she stop and search for the one, or does she just be content with the 9 that she had? What would you do? Would you stop and search for the one? Most of us probably would. How much do you have to lose before you start searching for it when it comes to money? I was thinking about this, and at the grocery store, for example, if I drop a coin, I don't have time to think about if I'm going to reach down and get it because my kids are on the floor already going after the coin. But if my kids are not with me, even if it's a penny, I'm getting the penny. Like, that's my penny, by golly. I'm going to find that penny and get it back in my pocket. This woman had the same determination. In this case, the silver coin could have been worth a day's wages or more for her. So this was not a small amount of money. So when she finds this coin, what does she do? She does the same thing as the shepherd. She has a party. She invites her friends and neighbors in to celebrate. And that same joy is what happens when a sinner repents and comes to Jesus. Is your heart full of joy and excitement when someone comes to faith? And furthermore, does that joy that you're supposed to have when someone comes to faith, when you see someone become baptized or make a profession of faith, does that joy translate into action? Are you actively seeking out the lost coin, the lost people, as Jesus would have us to do? We learn through these parables that God actively searches out those things and those people who are lost. And if we truly believe in God and believe what he's saying and believe the stakes that he has set, then we need to be doing the same thing. We ought to be convicted with the fact that God is searching, and therefore so we should be searching as well. Jesus continues his set of three parables in verse 11. He says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Basically, he's saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I want your money." Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living, literally living recklessly. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. We later learn out that prostitution was involved, and then he squanders his inheritance in this very short amount of time. He runs out of food, he runs out of money, and he's at the end of his rope. The only thing he can do is to go find a job, and the only job he can find is feeding pigs. Now, this is considered one of the most degrading jobs that you can have, particularly as a Jewish person. Jesus himself, in another parable, says, "Do not cast your pearls before swine." Pigs were low. So the son has disgraced himself by demanding the money from his father and deserting his father and by squandering his wealth. And now he's going to disgrace himself even further by hiring himself off to a Gentile, and not only any Gentile, but a pig farmer Gentile. He's deserted his own family, and now he's deserting his own race and his own religion by following and doing this job. The people of God couldn't even touch the pigs, couldn't even touch the swine, because they were unclean. So every time he went out and fed the pigs, he was moving further and further away from his Jewish heritage and from God. This son had fallen as far as he could fall, away from his previous life. And this is where the Pharisees expect and really hope that the story ends. Because what the son did was disgraceful. It was shameful. It brought shame on his father and his whole household. And he got what he deserved. Case closed. End of story. Close your Bibles. Jesus said, no, this is not where the story ends. This is really where the story begins. Because the next verse says, when he came to his senses, and this is the son, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So where it says he came to his senses, it's the Hebrew Aramaic expression for repenting. He realized that he didn't have to live in a pig pen anymore. He could repent and turn back to his father. He recognizes that he sinned against God, at least to breaking the fifth commandment, as we know, dishonoring your father and mother. And he's also sinned against his father. And that's what's required for us when we turn back to Christ. We have to confess our sins and repent of our sins, turn away from our sins. And so no matter what pig pen you may be living in right now, you can always stand up, get out of that pig pen, and turn back to the Father. Now some people say, well, I'm all dirty. I've got all this pig stuff on me. But you know what? I'm not a fisherman, but I think that you clean the fish after you catch it, right? God's not going to try to say you have to be clean before you come to Christ, to come to Him. That's a process that He will be doing for your whole life. He says, come to me as you are. Confess that the way you're living is not the way you're supposed to be living, and turn around. And then this is what happens. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now this is a breach of a Jewish man's dignity for him to run in the first place, because he probably would have had to hike up his skirt to do this running. But the love that he had for his son took priority over dignity. And when it says he embraced him, it literally means he fell on his neck. It was full love and full acceptance of his son. And his son starts into his speech confessing his sin, and the father is so eager to accept him back, he doesn't even let him finish. Instead, the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they begin to celebrate. Now the Pharisees are probably incensed at this point, thinking no father in their right mind is going to do this for their son. After all the son had done to him, no one is going to do this. And Jesus is making just that point. The father recognized that the son was dead. And not just dead because he was missing from the family, but dead spiritually and morally. And now the son has returned and is being restored back because he is alive. And it's time to celebrate once again. You see, the value keeps increasing on these parables. Everyone might have been okay with, okay, we're going to celebrate for a sheep. That was 1 out of 100. And probably the 1 out of 10, the coin, we're going to celebrate that. The Pharisees probably would have been okay with celebrating those things. But now when it comes to an actual human being, and it's 1 out of 2, the Pharisees have a problem with it. The Pharisees don't want to celebrate. But if you celebrated for these lesser things, why wouldn't you celebrate for a human being, for your very own son? Certainly the lost son is more important. But just like the Pharisees, there's someone else in the story who's incensed at the father's actions. And that is the older brother. And that's where we pick up our story. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found." This elder brother is a direct metaphor for the Pharisees because they're saying the same thing. So Jesus puts this character in to say, this is what you're saying, and this is how ludicrous it sounds. He's just saying, why are you doing this for someone who's not as good as me? That's what it boils down to. Why are you doing this for someone who has deliberately done this by himself, to himself? It wasn't carelessness that made the brother run away. It was a deliberate act on his part to thumb his nose at his father and walk away with his inheritance. But the father doesn't respond that way. He responds in love. And he has love for the older brother just as he has for the younger brother. He invites the older brother, "Come in and celebrate with us. Come into the party." The celebration is open for everyone. Because anytime a sinner comes back to the father, there is a celebration. The sheep and the coin probably lost out of carelessness, but they said, "The son, he deliberately did this." But it doesn't matter. He's still able to stand up out of the pig pen and turn back to Jesus. A man was sitting on the hard bleachers in the high school football stadium. The hot sun was constantly pulling sweat from his body and turning his face a nice shade of pink. He was oblivious to it all. His eyes were focused on one young man on the football field who was sitting with the rest of his graduating class. "What's up?" another man whispered to him. "I'm waiting for my son. Soon he will cross the stage and get his honors diploma. Then it's off to college on a full academic scholarship. We are so proud of him." 2 years later, we meet the same man. He drives up with a friend up the interstate to the small university town where his son had been attending. They meet a lawyer and walk across the street to the county jail. "What's up?" he's asked. "I'm waiting for my son," he sniffed, trying to hold back the tears. "Police picked him up for shoplifting, afraid he is on drugs, too." Years later, we meet the man again, this time in a beautiful little church. The man seated in the front row. "What's up?" he's asked. "I'm waiting for my son. In just a moment, his beautiful bride will be walking down the aisle, and he will be married to a strong Christian woman. I'm so proud of him. This time I've been waiting for over 10 years. But finally, the wait is over. Drugs, alcohol, and jail are behind him. He is back in church and thinking about going into the ministry. I am so excited." Where are you in your life today? Are you wandering? Have you turned from God? Do you have a longing in your heart, wanting something more, but you don't quite know what it is? That longing in your heart is the touch of the Holy Spirit convicting you with the truth of Christ. It's never too late to stand up out of the pig pen and turn to Jesus. Or maybe in the story you identify with the father, quite literally watching your son or daughter, grandson, granddaughter, walking away from the faith. To you, I say take heart. Because there's one who loves your son or daughter, granddaughter, grandson, even more than you do, and that is Jesus. And he is actively searching out your child, actively seeking them out, trying to get them to come back to him. And so continue to pray for that child. Ask God to move in his or her life so that they will come back to Christ. No one is ever too far gone, so don't give up hope. Don't give up praying for that prodigal son, that prodigal daughter. But what if you're the older brother? You may not even realize it. Maybe you think you have it all together and don't need any of this repentance stuff. Maybe you made a decision 15 years ago, and that settles it in your mind. You don't really understand what all this fuss is about finding lost people, and you really prefer the church just say just the way it is with people that are just like you. You don't want to see the outcasts in the church. You don't want to reach out to them. You're saved, and now you just want to be comfortable. To you, Jesus says, you need to open your eyes to the truth and see that all sinners who are lost are in need of a Savior. And that you indeed are one of those sinners in need of a Savior. We are all those sinners in need of a Savior. It may sound strange, but I used to identify with the older brother in this story in some sense. Because I grew up in a Christian home. I never strayed in these terrible, terrible sins in my life. I mean, I did. There's sins there. But I don't have a big, long testimony of going to prison or doing all these terrible things. And I used to think, well, I see the older brother's point. Why should somebody who goes and does all these things, lives how they want, then they come back and then we celebrate? What about those of us that didn't leave in the first place? But what you're missing with that, and what I was missing in that, is that when I accepted Christ, no matter what my past was, no matter what I had done or not done, there was a party for me in heaven. When I took that step of baptism, when I made that confession of faith, there was a party for me. And they didn't say, oh, well, you know, he didn't do all these things, so let's just have a little party. It was a big celebration, just like it's a big celebration anytime anyone turns to Christ. And so when you think about it in those terms, you get your party when you come to Christ, and then as you stay in Christ, you get to party all the time. Every time someone comes to Christ. When we have baptisms here, I think we should change that and just have a party. I get some streamers and some balloons. Let's celebrate. Let's have cake. Right? Chocolate cake. Yes. Preach it. We have to recognize the fact that there are people in this world who are lost, who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we need to do what we can to reach out to them and tell them that no matter what they've done, no matter where they've gone, no matter how they feel about anything, there is one person who's going to love them and accept them for who they are, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you believe that, then we need to be doing something about it. We need to put that into action, and we need to be willing to reach out to everyone that we see, making sure they know that God loves them and God cares for them. Let's not be like the Pharisees who say, we've got it all together, we're good. We don't need to reach out. Because that's exactly what Jesus is combating in this parable. Saying, you think you have it all together? That's great. But are you acting the way you're supposed to act? Are you loving the way you're supposed to love? Because that's what matters in the end. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for these stories, these parables, and I thank you for the way that you love us. I pray that we would hear these stories today, these stories that we've heard a bunch of times before, God, and that we would just be convicted anew, that we need to be just like these guys and this gal, searching out those who don't yet know you, God, and loving them in such a way that they will come to know you, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for celebrating when we came to faith, and we look forward to celebrating with you as more and more people come to a saving faith in you, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.